of introducing our speaker for this morning. This is all request summer, and so all summer we've been each Sunday tackling a different subject that has been the request of all of you as you've asked questions and introduced topics. Well, I decided that I wanted to make a request for this summer, and my request was to ask Paula Hearn. Paula, here she comes. Paula Hearn is one of our elders, and my request, my summer request was to ask Paula to come and share whatever the Lord led her to share. Amen? That was my request. So, Paula, oh, we love you so much, and we're looking forward to this. So, this is Paula Hearn. Buckle up. You're about to be blessed. So, thank you, Paula. Thank you.
Good morning. I like the more casual vibe in this summer because today's going to be really casual. It's going to be more like story time because I want to talk about sharing our stories. Some of you were here this week to celebrate Mark Watkins' life. Randy Julian created this beautiful service of praise and worship, and some of us gathered in here and they taped it, and we had a balloon ceremony, and it was a way to honor Mark. He's in the last stages of cancer, but we wanted him to know we loved him. And my husband Jeff and I have known Mark and Betty for years and years, and we felt like we knew him fairly well, but really we only knew one part. And as we listened to stories about Mark and the people he touched and taught and mentored and the way he served, I got a much fuller picture of Mark. Stories can do that. And when we share our stories of how God has worked in our lives, we start fleshing out who God is. We start making him visible to others. So, I'm going to share a couple stories today. And yes, I'm hoping that you'll see how God worked in my life, but I'm really hoping you're going to be thinking of your own stories and wanting to share them. So, I grew up kind of rough. My family was a very dysfunctional, alcoholic family, lots of mental health issues. And my dad was really depressed. He was a very sad and gloomy man. He had childhood depression and was suicidal. He was hospitalized. And he was on a lot of medication throughout his adult life. He never really enjoyed good health. Now, my mom was also very depressed, but never diagnosed. She self-medicated with alcohol. And that complicated all of her issues. Four kids and just tremendous levels of chaos. We were what you call a classic alcoholic family in that the roles that you'll hear about with alcoholic families, my brother was the scapegoat, I was the hero, I had a sister who was the mascot, the comic relief, and then a sister who was the lost child. And we weren't a family to, you know, discuss healthy emotions or coping techniques. We were in full survival mode. And so any coping techniques we came up with were not very healthy. But I did have one healthy outlet. I loved to read. And I think, you know, with that grim upbringing, I was very drawn to stories with happy endings and stories with happy people and Disney fairy tales and bibbidi-bobbidi-boo magic. That was my favorite, the bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. Due to my sister, I became a Christian at 19, surrounded by loving, mature, faithful Christians who mentored me, molded me, taught me Christ. And even though I was learning and loving God's word, I had 20 years of dysfunction and lies that jostled in my heart and mind. with the truth. John 10:10. The first time I read that, I loved it. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. More life. Now I'm all about more. I wanted more security. I wanted more safety. I wanted more stability. I wanted more peace. And I wanted more joy. Well, then I learned James 1:2. Count it all joy when you face all kinds of trials and struggles, because you know the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. Well, I didn't like that verse. That was not my favorite verse. I didn't like it at all. I hated struggle. I had struggled my whole childhood, and by 20 years old, I thought I was done with struggle. I had kind of got a little mixed up with Walt Disney, because I was picturing a yellow brick road to the abundant life. So I kept paying attention and chasing the John 10:10 God and kind of ignoring that James 1:2 passage. And I don't know if it was chasing the more life or a stage or an age or just overdue family DNA, but when I was in my 40s, I started really struggling with depression. And it kind of came as a surprise, because my role in the family was the little rah-rah cheerleader. It's kind of hard to be rah-rah when you're depressed. But I thought, you know, with a family history like that, probably my turn. Now, depression is really complex, and there's not a one-size-fits-all. There's different degrees, different durations. Everybody knows what it is. It's so common. Some of you did request that we talk about it this summer. And we should talk about it as a church family. It should be so talked about that in our family you'll know where to go for avenues for help. I think most of us like to be fixers, and we really like a quick fix. But there's no quick fix to depression, and there's no easy answers. So we really don't know what to say, and so a lot of times we can say the wrong thing. We can say things like, well, just pray more, or, well, just have faith, or, I don't like this one, God won't give you more than you can handle. Or sometimes, out of frustration, we can say things like, well, snap out of it. Or, life's hard. Put your big boy pants on. Or, well, life is depressing. Everybody's depressed. Just deal with it. Now, see, all those are not very helpful. Now, there are helpful things we can say. I care about you. I'm so sorry you're hurting. How can I pray for you? We might gently explore. Have you been to your doctor? Do you have a doctor? Would you be willing to talk to one of the ministers? Would you be willing to go to Celebrate Recovery? Work it out there? Do you want me to ask around for a good counselor? No, I did find a good counselor, and my doctor did put me on medication, but I still struggled. There was no bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. It was a long road. Depression is a thief and a liar, and you have to learn to fight back. God's truth is what we fight with. And I know Isaiah 55 was pivotal in my starting that road to healing. My ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. See, when I accepted Christ, I really did think my way was his way. I really did think that I had a lot of good ideas for him on, you know, what the road should look like. And wow, when I began to listen instead of talk and to surrender instead of insist, when I learned his way, not my way, his will, not my will, I started on a better path. It turned my whole posture toward God. There's so many examples in the Bible. I'll just throw out a couple, but when I was in a Bible study, we were studying about David. And David was an emotional guy and with a super dysfunctional family. And he was real specific, though, with his emotions. He was either sad or mad or terrified or betrayed or grieving. And I realized I just had a big ball of negative emotions. I didn't really try to identify them or anything. And our family, anything negative, you just had a knee-jerk reaction to get rid of it in whatever means possible. You didn't kind of analyze. So I had to learn to distinguish between depression, which may need a doctor's care, and sadness or disappointment or hurt or envy. I had to learn, instead of quickly just trying to get rid of an emotion, that I had to let it teach me. I had to acknowledge it. God taught me to sit with sadness, and he taught me to search for treasures in the dark times. Now, Elijah is another good example from the Bible of a depressed guy. And Elijah was so angry. I think he was hangry, too. And when I read about Elijah, it made me think of that phrase maybe you guys have heard. Depression is anger turned inward. And Elijah was really angry, and there is a lot of anger in depression. I had to learn triggers and trails and to pay attention to that. Elijah made me think of the strategy HALT from the recovery community. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you halt or you stop and take care of yourself. Now, I had learned to take care of a lot of other people, but I hadn't learned how to take care of myself. So I had triggers and trails. And so triggers that would, when there are unresolved emotions, that will trigger a flood of emotions and then take you down a downward spiral rabbit trail. So early on, for example, I would already be worn out because I was already always overextending, so you're more vulnerable. And then say I'd be with a group of people and somebody would mention a warm, fuzzy childhood memory, which is great. But it triggered this flood of emotion, sadness, and regret, and envy. And my thoughts would start, well, I didn't have that. I'm never going to have that. My family was weird. My family was messed up. I'm messed up. Life is terrible, and there's no hope. Now, sometimes that would take me days to get over that and untangle it. Triggers and trails. But God's truth opens up doors for tools that we can use. And the tools aren't anything new, and they're not used only in the Christian community. But in the Christian community, when you have God's truth, the tools become his divine instruments. So I journaled a lot, and that kind of helped with that untangling. And I did learn that HALT strategy. I took the boundaries course a couple of times. I could take that some more. I learned to go on praise walks with my praise music in and worship and lift up other people. You know, get out of your own head and lift up other people. And I started sharing more. Depression is very isolating. You're going to want to withdraw. You feel weird and you feel less than. And you don't want to be a bother or a burden. But remember, depression's a liar. And the truth is, we need each other. God works through his word, he works through his spirit, and he works through his people. I'm in a small group with five other women, five other outlookers, and we share a lot. In fact, we share so much that we've been known to set a timer. you know, six women, what are you going to do? But we share our ups and downs, and we've built a trust level that we can share the hard emotions and the hard circumstances. When you can share a tough emotion, it breaks the hold. You know, I was amazed. You know, just to say to somebody, I'm depressed, and they can say, what's going on? You know, just to say it, just to say it out loud, breaks that hold. And when there are tough circumstances that we don't have control over and we don't see the end to share that with a group lifts that burden so much. And you can't underestimate the prayer support. We're always texting and emailing and calling each other. And sometimes, you know, no time, and you just say, struggling. And you can get back texts and emails. Prayer's going up. Now, depression burst my happy bubble. But God opened up a whole new world for me. And I know that's a Disney song. But he opened up a world of caring and compassion and connection and his sufficient grace. Now, I want to tell you one more story. I'm going to finish with one more story. This is my sister's story, and I'm sharing it with her permission. My sister also suffered from childhood depression, and she doesn't remember a time when she wasn't depressed. So by the time she was 16, teenage brain chemical imbalance, the only solution she could see to end her pain was to take her own life. So the summer she was 16, that was her plan. And we had neighbors that lived behind us that just happened to be a strong Christian family. My sister's friend, her name was Karen. But Karen moved away that summer. They moved to Atlanta. But they invited my sister down for a week. So my sister went down. And when she got there, Karen's mom said, Billy Graham's in town. And we're going to see him. And my sister thought, well, all right. I mean, she was just so happy to get away from our family chaos. She thought Billy Graham sounded like a party. So off they went to Billy Graham. And my sister remembers a big stadium and lots of people, lots of singing. Billy Graham got up to preach. And my sister remembers three things. She remembers Billy saying, God loves you. I've never heard that. A little later, he said, God has a good plan for your life. Nobody's ever told me that, she thought. A little later, he said, only Jesus can fill that hole in your heart. Now that freaked her out a little because she thought, how does he know about the hole in my heart? So when Billy Graham said, if you want to accept Christ, come on down to the front. My sister stood up. She went forward. And on the way down, teenage brain, she remembers thinking, well, I'll give Jesus a try. And if he doesn't work out, I can always go ahead and take my own life. But he worked out. It's been like 40-some years ago. It's been 40-plus years ago. And she has not had bibbidi-bobbidi-boo either. It's been a long road. It's been a lot of struggle. But he's walked beside her. And she's learned those truths. She's used those tools. She's persevered. She's the poster child for perseverance. When I'm at my sister's home, it is filled with light and color. She's such an artist. Her yard is one of her canvases, all her flowers. She sews. She's made my kids' baby clothes, prom dresses, wedding dresses. She's made coats and suits. She's made Halloween costumes for my daughter's dogs. She makes quilts, beautiful quilts, patterns and colors. She bakes. She's a Rebecca Homecki. She's made baby shower cakes and wedding shower cakes and wedding cakes and loads of birthday cakes. Her apple pie, state fair worthy. At Christmas, her fudge and those roll-out ice sugar cookies. Get in line. She is a photographer, so she's the one at family gatherings that always remembers to take pictures, and she's a nature photographer. She's got patience to wait for the right angle or light or little critter. John 10:10. That they might have life and have it more abundantly, actually meshes just right with James 1:2. Count it all joy when you face trials of all different kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. See, the joy is in the knowing. When you know that you know that you know Jesus is in you and with you and for you, that's when you have joy. And James goes on to say, let perseverance have its complete effect, so you'll be, or your the full effect, I think, so you'll be complete and mature, not lacking anything. A life without lack, which goes right back around to John 10:10. Sounds like the abundant life. So God used one lost child to lead lost families. Every single one of you has a story. Every single story has value. And every single story is going to help flesh out our good God and make him visible to our broken world. So I want to encourage all of us to share your story or listen to a story. You know, some of us have gotten to share our stories. Josh and Rob have been so good, they've had lots of us share our stories. But some of you haven't, and some of you need to, and some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't have a story, and you do. So when we encourage each other either to share a story or listen to a story, let's help each other focus on giving our good God all the glory. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you're the author and the finisher of our faith stories. And you're not done writing our story. We trust you, Lord. We surrender to your will. We praise you for working in our lives and our hearts, our minds. We praise you that you're with us through things like depression or anxiety or hard times. And Father, we just want to glorify you. Give us the courage to share our stories. In Jesus' name.